morning. So you might like to keep the reading from Colossians chapter 4 open before you as we come to the concluding passage in this series on the letter to the Colossians. In this series, we've been addressing the theme, Christ, our hope. And I began the series by introducing the theme of the porosity of the universe, where I referred to the existence of a non-material, supernatural dimension of existence beyond the space-time material world, but which is capable of movement within the material universe we know. One of the distinctives of the letter to the Colossians is the interaction and movement between the supernatural sphere and the world of our experience. Colossians opens up a picture of two great worlds, one that is flaming out into darkness, and the other, a bright new light expanding into eternity. Back in chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul expresses his thanksgiving to someone who exists outside the space-time world we know. And yet this someone who exists beyond the universe has an identifiable link within the universe of our experience. We know him as Jesus Christ. Paul writes, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." And in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1, he continues, "God has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So the implication of all this is that there is a creator God who has intervened in person in our world for the purpose of rescuing us and transferring us from the kingdom of darkness, the world we know, to the kingdom of his Son. So having created us in his image, God's great delight is that his people know him and enjoy a meaningful relationship with him. Prayer and thanksgiving are an essential part of that relationship. And so as we turn to our reading today, chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 2, Paul writes, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving." But Paul's exhortation to pray, it's a reminder of Jesus' exhortation to his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane. He told his disciples, "Watch and pray so that you do not enter into temptation." Devote yourselves to prayer, Paul exhorts, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. Now, when we think about it, thanksgiving is a necessary companion to persevering prayer. True prayer, our conversation with God, can't exist without thanksgiving, any more than thanksgiving and praise can exist without prayer. The one feeds and fuels the other. So let me exhort you, come to this next prayer meeting, Monday, October 6. Look what Paul requests. It's there in verses 3 and 4. "At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." So in this little cluster of verses, chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, which is our passage today, we can identify two themes. First, talking to God about talking to others. Secondly, talking to others about God. So first, talking to God about talking to others. Effective outreach begins with persevering prayer. Unless St. Matthew's has become a holy club, there's always been the mentality, the attitude of reaching out into the wider community, not just Waniasa or Cambar, but into the whole of the city with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis once commented, "It's probably truer to say that God invented both prayer and work for that purpose. God gave us, small creatures that we are, the dignity of being able to contribute to the course of events in two different ways. Prayer, our lifestyle, and our speech." So prayer is not just a means of keeping the lines of communication open with God. God listens to our prayers, and when he considers something is for our best or the best of others, he will act on it. Prayer is powerful, not because we simply pray, but because our prayers are addressed to an all-powerful God. And that is why Paul urged the Colossians to be steadfast in prayer. He knows, for example, that effective outreach begins with persevering prayer. St. Matthew's Church, a people already known or will be known as a people who are persevering in their prayer, that God's good news is going to stretch out throughout the city of Canberra and beyond. So to devote yourselves to prayer is to busy yourself with a task in much the same way that the energetic widow did in Jesus' parable that we read in Luke chapter 18. The parable tells us of the widow feeling that she's been unjustly treated, gives her local magistrate no rest until her cause is settled. Don't give God any rest until the matter of the gospel going out clearly and effectively into Canberra is happening. Then others will join you in the prayer. So the first Christians were committed and enthusiastic in their prayers. And I reckon as I look back and read the New Testament, it's one of the reasons for their terrific evangelistic success. Perhaps these Colossian Christians had become a little apathetic. They didn't see the urgency or the need for prayer. They'd grown sleepy. And that's why Paul insists, continue steadfastly in prayer. Don't give up praying, he is saying. Your prayers may not be immediately answered, but don't give up. The Bible continually reveals that God's nature is always to have mercy, and that his great passion is that people everywhere turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and in faith. Luke records Jesus' words in Luke chapter 9 and verse 10. The Son of Man came to save, to seek and to save the lost. Jesus' work was about a rescue mission because God is passionate about rescuing the lost. So when we think about it, prayer for the outreach, gospel outreach, is one prayer that we can be really assured God is going to answer. And notice Paul's prayer request. He wants the Colossians to pray, notice, not that the doors of his prison might be opened, but rather that opportunities might open for him to declare the mystery of Christ. Nowhere else does Paul use this word declare to speak about promoting the gospel. His request takes up the theme of the way Jesus' life, death and resurrection has broken open God's plan, hidden through centuries, namely a mystery that is now revealed, where God is planning not just to rescue his ancient Jewish people, but people from every nation, every race. Paul asks for clarity in declaring God's truth to those around him. Back in chapter 1 of this letter, he indicates that this had been the Colossians' experience when they'd heard Epaphras declaring God's gospel to them. They'd come to learn and understand what Paul is calling the word of the truth, the gospel, through the preaching of Epaphras. And let me remind you of what we noted about the gospel being the word of the truth. It's true in a historical sense. The eyewitness accounts of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus are no lie. They're trustworthy. It's true in an objective sense. It's beyond human invention and imagination. No one would invent a God who is prepared to forgive a self-centered and faithless world by such a costly and humiliating death as occurred at Calvary. It's also true in an experiential sense. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we discover that our faith is not a hoax, but a genuine experience. Christianity is not a do-it-yourself religion that can be adapted and improved to widen its appeal or soften its offensiveness. It is, and we need to hear these words clearly, it is the word of the truth. We're not at liberty, therefore, to mold Christianity to our taste. And that's because Christianity is about relationships. Relationship with God and relationship with people. So Paul asks that the Colossians pray for him as he talks to others about God. You know, that's a prayer that all true evangelists and ministers request, that we may declare God's gospel faithfully and effectively. Now we should note here that we're not all called to be evangelists. But Paul is enjoining us all to be praying that God's good news is going to be declared and declared with clarity. It's an essential part of talking to God about talking to others. All of us are involved. And that brings us to a second theme, talking to others about God. Just look at verse 5. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the time. So all of us, and again note, all of us are called upon to act wisely and graciously towards people with whom we live and work. Paul may have had in mind Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount that we read in Matthew chapter 5, where he says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." So everything you are, everything you do, Jesus is saying, must reflect all that I've taught you. Live your life as I command, and others will be drawn to hear God's gospel. Friends, this really is an awesome thought. We're all involved. None of us who says we are committed to Jesus Christ as our Lord is exempt. All of us are commanded to reflect the light of Christ in our lives to the world. But let's be honest. Too often our lives reflect the narcissism of our culture. Like lost sheep, we go astray, following the devices and desires of our own hearts, rather than heeding the voice of God. We fail to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, as Jesus mandates. How important it is, therefore, that we confess our failures to the Lord daily with truly repentant hearts and knowing his forgiveness, his willingness to forgive us and deliver us from the consequence of our failures, in turn resolve to press on by his grace in the new life that he has given us. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, Paul continues in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. So Paul's advice in Colossians here has two parts: lifestyle, verse 5, and speech, verse 6. We're all obliged to act wisely and graciously towards people we live and work with in the wider community, but we're also obliged to make the most of opportunities to respond to people about matters of faith. And I say respond to people about matters of faith because the word answer here is a very precise word. It actually means responding to people who are asking genuine questions. It's a different word from the word that's translated answer in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. There the word is the word from which we gain our word apologia. In other words, being willing to make a defense for your faith. Here, answer is giving a response to people who are genuine in their inquiry about what you believe. And so Paul is exhorting us to cultivate conversations that are kind and gracious, but notice, seasoned with salt. What an interesting image. Salt is a metaphor for sparkling and interesting conversations that are not full of syrup, but trigger questions about life. And to be equipped to be able to do this, we need to understand the mindset, the worldview of people around us. For example, many people reckon that religion is the problem with the world. It causes tensions and conflict, even war. And if a conversation about religion opens up, you'll sometimes get responses like, "Then why is there so much suffering?" Or, "I'm not the religious sort." Or, "I hate the rules and restrictions of Christianity." Or, "You've got your ideas and I've got mine." Got mine. "In any case, when I die, if there is a God, I'm sure he'll accept me. I've led a good life." Being aware of the kinds of responses you might get from people you know, it's worth then considering ways that you might take the conversation to another level, to the larger issues of life. And so you might make a comment about a news item, an opinion piece, or a movie. I know a couple of guys in the world of law years ago who made it their business to read the paper every morning on their way to work. And they did that looking for something that they could take out and use in a conversation over coffee or over lunch during the day. Many others in that law firm came to know the Lord Jesus through those conversations. But let me tell you, just as a note of hopefully wisdom and caution. Don't get involved in political discussion. Your focus is introducing the Lord Jesus Christ, helping people to see that we are much more than the sum of our parts, that there is indeed another existence beyond our present world experience. So at an appropriate moment, be prepared to ask, do you think there's anything beyond life now? And if the response is that there's no future beyond the grave, you may want to ask, how can you be sure about that? And you might also add, for me, the Christian idea of resurrection has got a lot going for it. And if they agree there is a future beyond the grave, you may want to add, what do you think the afterlife might look like? And what assurance do you have of it? And that may open up an opportunity to introduce the idea of the resurrection of Jesus. Just always keep in mind that Jesus' resurrection is foundational to Christianity, and that every gospel sermon recorded in the book of the Acts of the Apostles makes reference to Jesus' resurrection. Bear in mind, as you think about these matters, Jesus' words that we read in Luke chapter 10, where he's sending out 70, he said, the fields are white under harvest. In other words, there's a whole crowd of people out in the wider community who, although they don't know it now, are actually looking to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends of mine who are involved in doing research as to the uptake to conversations such as I'm discussing here, reckon that there is at least 20, if not 25% in the wider community who'd be willing to enter that conversation and pursue it further. And you may be pressed with questions that you feel ill-equipped to answer. Don't be anxious about that. Let your friend know that you're happy to introduce them to someone else who can help. A staff member here, someone you know who's really equipped to declare God's good news with clarity. And if you'll permit me a personal note, let me encourage you to have a copy or two of my recent book, The Jesus Story, Seven Signs. One as a refresher for your own faith, and one or two more to pass on to others. The book is based on the seven signs of Jesus' miracles recorded in John's Gospel. The miracles, as John calls them, are signposts pointing to Jesus' humanity and divinity. Jesus demonstrates the awesome power of God and also God's compassion through those seven signs. In John's Gospel, we learn how Jesus turned water into first-class wine at a word, and at a word cured a dying 12-year-old boy from a distance, enabled a man paralyzed for 38 years to rise and walk, provided food to feed thousands, healed a man blind from birth, raised to life a man who had been dead for 4 days. All of these signs point to Jesus truly being the Messiah, the Son of God, who offers eternal life to all who turn to him in true repentance and faith. Friends, we're talking here about life and death matters. Do you want to see your family and friends lost in eternity? I began by introducing the notion of porosity of the universe. We live in a porous universe where there is an interaction and movement between the heavenly sphere and the world of our experience, between the Creator God and us. Two great worlds exist, one that is flaming out into darkness, the other, a bright new light, dazzling in its brilliance and glory, stretching out into eternity. Back in chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul writes, "To them," in other words, his Jewish readers, "God chose to make known how great among the non-Jewish world are the riches of the glory of God's mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you know this hope yourself? Do you have assurance of it because you've truly turned to the Lord Jesus Christ? And if so, is it your prayer that you might play a part in bringing family and friends to share this hope, the hope of glory that we find alone in Christ? As Paul's letter comes to a conclusion, he provides principles for outreach: prayer, talking to God about talking to others. Pray that God will open doors of opportunity wherever you are. Second, lifestyle and speech. Look for opportunities to talk to others about God. So now, as I conclude this series, to return to the key verses of Colossians that we read in chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving."